If you've been with us the last few weeks, we've really been exploring some different things. We've been involved in the book of Proverbs and looking at the wisdom of God. And when we possess the wisdom of God, it helps us be actively spiritual or active spirituality rather than just sitting on our behinds in the pew, rather than just talking about it in church. We can actually take something and move out into the world. And that's what we've been doing over the last few weeks. So I invite you to stand and hear the word of God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. And then from chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. He who works with his land will have abundant food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. A faithful man will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Over the past few weeks, as I've said, we've been dealing with a lot of different topics. And what I've found amusing, what I have found inspirational at points, what I have found special over the last few weeks, is that it seems like every week I get a lot of responses from each and every one of you. Whether it be an email, whether it be a conversation, whether it be a phone call, whether it be texting, it seems like God speaks to some of us every week. For the past few weeks. And it's interesting because what God is doing is God is pushing each of us in a direction to make some choices. We talked last week about the idea of worry and how really worry is sinful because worry is destructive. And yet over the course of last week, I received many a conversation or contact in which people said, well, you know, where's the line between being prudent and worrying? Or where's the line between planning and worrying? And people are digesting this stuff, and my response is simply this. That line between worrying and being prudent or planning is only one that you can define with God. Only you and God can work out whether or not you're a worrier or whether or not you're just planning. We talked about the idea of listening for God, of active listening, putting down the remote control. Only you can decide whether or not you're putting down the remote control, whether you're emptying your ears and your eyes of everything and being sensitive to the Word of God. Whether or not we're being people of affirmation, affirming one another, whether we're being people of tolerance and people of forgiveness, only you can decide where you're at on that journey. Because all of these things moving us towards active spirituality are a choice that we make, a choice to be more affirming than condemning, a choice to being more tolerant rather than intolerant, a choice to, again, trust God more instead of worry more. It's up to each of you, and I continue to applaud you for wrestling with these topics and asking the questions, and that's the way it should be. Preaching is only a beginning. You're the ones who apply this to your lives. You're the ones who have to decide whether it fits or it doesn't fit. You're the ones who have to grow in the Lord. And again, my job is only to lead, only to bring you to the water. You're the ones that have to drink. And so thank you for drinking. This week is, I think, tough. Tough because it's a topic that I actually talk about with newlyweds all the time. When I do pre-marriage counseling, I talk to them extensively about the two things in America, two things that couples say across the board they don't like to talk about in their relationship. It's simply two things that tend to be there that couples say, oh, I don't like to talk. We don't really talk about that. What would those two things be? Anybody want to take a guess? And you're going to have to say it loud because my ears are bad too. Two things that couples don't talk about in America. Money's one. You see, you guys went the other way. In marriage counseling, it goes the other way first because they know the other one. But you guys don't want to say it here in the sanctuary, I know. What's the other one? Well, I saw it here.
Sex,
all right? So people don't want to talk about sex, and they don't want to talk finances in their marriage. Well, why in the world don't we talk about sex, and why don't we talk about it, finance in our marriage? Because they are extremely personal. Because we don't want to talk about those things. Even with our spouses, even with our significant others, we don't want to talk about, oh, how much money do I make, or how much money can we spend, or I took a little money and I blew it on this, or I do that. We don't like to talk about it because it becomes very personal. And finances are huge. And yet again, Scripture talks cleanly, boldly, plainly about finances. The scary thing is that our culture screams finances at every turn. We get messages from our culture that are challenging. We get messages from our culture that are ambiguous. We get messages from our culture that drain our energy. We get messages from our culture that lessen our financial responsibility. We are filled with images of temptation. We are taught to live the good life above all else. And we forget what it means to be financially responsible. What we learn very quickly, is that we need to be financially responsible. And Scripture talks clearly about that financial stability in our lives. We don't want to lean ourselves towards spending impulsively. We don't want to be people of debt. We don't want to be people who loan to people without accountability, because we have to be accountable for the blessings that God gives us in order to live out an active spiritual life. Or in other words, you've heard me say it before, we are blessed in order to be a blessing. We are blessed in order to be accountable for that blessing. We need to be people who take responsibility with our financial well-being so that we can bless the world around us. So not so that we can hoard, not so that we can amass an empire, but we need to be a blessing in the world. And in that, we need to take responsibility. Someone wrote down, and I just liked it, in our world today, although I'm not even sure this is even relevant. But if you ever go anywhere and you try to cash a check, it's usually not an easy thing to do. And down in Florida, one person observed a sign, and I like it. In reference to cashing a check, it said, if you're over 80 and you're accompanied by both of your parents, we'll cash your check. Again, they don't trust financial accountability. And so today we've got to ask that question. How is it that we can work? Many families today are places where one person working is not an option anymore. Let me say it again. Most families today in America are places where one person working is not an option. It is necessary for both people to work. Even more so today, more and more we see kids having to go into the workforce because they are chasing that dream of having that great technological item, having that shiny, cool car, having the right pair of jeans that cost hundreds of dollars. We live in a world that's saying you need the money, and yet our families are suffering because moms and dads, people are not home. They're out there while kids are raising themselves. We live in a culture that says build, 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 get, get, get. And again, as we've said in our men's class, we build monsters. The problem is, after we build the monster, we must feed the monster. And our culture today is all about feeding the monster, and it takes a financial toll. So quickly this morning, what does it say about financial responsibility? First, and again, I'm going to quote some other passages. Those who honor God with their money, their finances, are blessed in return. First teaching about active spirituality. Those who honor God with their money and are blessed in return. Honor the Lord with your first fruit, with the first produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow. I just want to make it clear, more and more, the dedication that we have towards God is God's, in turn, dedication to us. The more that we make our financial responsibility a willingness to bless, to be a blessing, the more that we look to invest and grow our wealth so that we can change the world for a Christ-like manner, the more that we, in turn, will be blessed by the kingdom of God. It's that clear. It's in Scripture. If you want full barns, if you want full vats, then guess what? Empty yourself and empty your abilities into the kingdom work. And that's financial responsibility, step number one. In a sad way, someone once said, and I truly believe this, if you want to know about a person's dedication to God, look not at their Bible, but look at their checkbook. You want to know a person's dedication to God, look not at their Bible, but look at their checkbook. Are we people who give our first fruits? Are we people who give our best to the kingdom of God? Because if we do, in turn, God gives back to us, number one. Number two, those who make riches their passion lose much more than they gain. Those who make riches their passion lose more than they gain. Or from Proverbs chapter 23, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it's gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings, and like an eagle, it flies towards the heaven. When we look all the time at how to make money, at how to increase our wealth, then we suddenly lose sight of what's important. And that is the kingdom of God. And again, I hear you all already thinking about rationalizing. I've got to make a living. I've got to pay for this. I've got to pay for that. We just experienced a blessing of baptism. And where should our eyes be? And where should the eyes of Brian and Megan be over the next 20 years? I can hear, again, our society, our world say, hey, you got to work more. You got to make more. You got to get the house. You got to have the white picket fence. You got to have the minivan, and it's got to have the TVs in the back, and you got to do this, and then you're blessing your kids. How about Reagan's a blessing right now? How about we need to look at those children every day with our eyes and understand that we can give them the gift of our presence, that we can give them the gift of our time, and that when we consume ourselves with wealth, we cause more problems for our families than if we would simply love our families. If we would simply spend time with our children and our loved ones and make a difference, not because we made another buck, but because we made a memory. Again, how many grandpas get to baptize their granddaughters? Well, this morning we saw that. And you can't put a price on that. And that's why we need to be people who care about that more than about money. That's number two. Number three, wisdom gives wealth, a wealth of guidance. Wisdom gives a wealth of guidance. So often when we live our lives, we think that money brings guidance. Money gives us things that we can live with. And yet it says, take my instruction, not silver, and acknowledge me rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desired things cannot compare with her. Chapter 8 from there. Wisdom and active spirituality work together. Riches work usually for themselves. The amassing of wealth, the amassing of a financial empire is all about me. And yet we need wisdom within our lives. We need the wisdom that can shape our lives. And we need that. And the need to understand how blessed we truly are before we move forward with how is it that we can use financial gain for the glory and for the kingdom of God. And so we understand those who honor God with their finances are blessed in return. Those who make riches a priority lose more than they gain. Wisdom is better than wealth. Number four, increased riches bring increased complications. Increased riches bring increased complications. What do I mean? When we amass this financial plan, at some point, often we get to a point and we say, hey, I'm okay. I'm okay in this world. I'm okay in everything. I'm safe. We get a false sense of security in our lives because we've attained a certain financial plan. Well, guess what? There is no security in dollars and cents. Or maybe the other burden is when you gain that financial status, you suddenly have a bunch of new friends. All of a sudden, people you haven't heard from before. All of a sudden, coworkers who know that you've got money. Suddenly, these people want your wealth. They don't want your relationship. They don't want your wisdom. They don't want your God. But they want your dollars and cents. There's the possibility of arrogance, of pride when we receive that wealth, that planning. And there's an increase in moral temptation. When we've got the money, when we've got the status, when people look at us like we arrived, then guess what? We are above everyone else. We are special. We are arrogant and we are prideful. When I thought about this, it reminded me of quite a few years ago now. Quite a few years ago when I asked Dennis DeHaan if I could borrow his 1966 Corvette. You even remember this, Dennis? Are you here? I don't know you're here. I said, I got a friend in Hudsonville who loves Corvettes. He's had a rough time of it, a pastor. Can I take it and take him for a ride? Sure. So I drove to Hudsonville. Funny thing is, it was October. And I pulled into my support group first, all pastors. And the first thing I did was I walked into my support group with a bunch of other pastors, most of them CRC pastors, which made it even better. And they were like, how you doing? They said, hey, I got to show you something. It was so great. They're like, what? Well, it's Pastor's Appreciation. Yeah, and they all started talking about, yeah, we had cake at church for Pastor's Appreciation. Yeah. I said, look, my church gave me a gift, and you got to see it. They were like, what? I took them out in the parking lot. I said, they gave me a Corvette. And they were all like, what? They could. It was so funny. But anyway, I got done with that, and I went and saw Don. And Don hopped in the car. We drove around Hudsonville. We had a blast. And then coming home, I thought, I'm going to take the back roads. And so I drove through these little towns. And when I was coming back, it was about that time when kids were getting out of school. And all of a sudden, I noticed that, you know, these kids, they're all looking at me. They're all like, they're waiting. They're like, and I noticed that, you know, some of these 18-year-old girls are like, hey, cool guy. Starting in my mind, I'm thinking, they think I'm hot. I know they do. That's right. And then all of a sudden, I hear one of them go, cool car, all right? That's our world. We so often get these things, and we amass this wealth. And the next thing you know, we think we're hot stuff. And the truth of it is, we're not. Money cannot buy life's most valuable possessions. I'm going to say it again. Money cannot buy life's most valuable possessions. Money cannot buy peace. Money cannot buy love. Money cannot buy integrity. Money cannot buy life or eternal life. I remember clearly one of the last funerals I did up in Hudsonville. I stood in Jamestown Cemetery. And if you know at all where Jamestown Cemetery is, it looks out over a bunch of farmland. And it just so happened that the funeral I was doing was for the woman whose husband, standing next to me, owned all of that farmland. A very successful man who started an egg business out of his garage. Slowly it grew into an empire. Slowly he really became a very wealthy man. And that day at her graveside, as we stood there and I talked to Dick Patmos, he looked out over all that land. He looked over the barns that he owned. He looked out all of those chickens. And with tears in his eyes, he said, "I'd trade it all. I'd trade it all if I could have one more day with June. Just one more day." You know, we think finances are so important, and yet money cannot buy the most valuable possessions in this world. Lastly, this morning, if handled wisely, money can be a means of great encouragement, but if mishandled, it can be a source of great stress. Adversity pursues sinners, but the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children, and the wealth of a sinner is stored up for the righteous. In other words, here's your choice for this morning. What are your eyes on? Are you looking to God? Are you looking to what Jesus offers? Are you looking to grace? Are you looking to forgiveness? Are you looking to that, again, membership in the family of God where God says you're so precious? Or are you looking for membership in the world's family? Are you looking to amass that wealth? Are you having your eagle's eye? When you look at the dollar bill, see the eagle on amassing more of that and being financially sound there? Or are you thinking about being financially sound for the kingdom of God? Or another way to put it, are you looking to be a slave to the work of the kingdom of God, or to being a slave to what the world says is security? This morning, part of active spirituality is being financially sound, of having a plan, of knowing that God blesses you in order to be a blessing. This morning, we've got to make the choice. Is it all about me? Is it all about, again, making that extra buck? Or is it about living a life that God wants us to live? And that is true richness and blessing. Amen.